a few years back, a young man called me up, and he'd been to my house a couple of times. He was a preacher in another part of Argentina. And he said, we'd like to have you for a meeting. And I said, well, why don't you just let me come and see you for the weekend? And what we'll do, we'll talk about Bible study. We'll talk about making contacts with people, teaching in general. And it'll just be a time for us to sit at the table and discuss those things. I would call that maybe brainstorming. And he was surprised by that. And so we got over there, and we spent a lot of time that way. And I think that was one of the best moments for me. And this is what I want it to be right now. I want to talk about reading the Bible with profit. One illustration here that can begin the moment. Are you giving 1% of your time to the Lord? And by that, I mean where we listen to God. People sometimes when I ask that question will say, well, yes, I know I pray in the morning, and we pray at meals, and maybe we have time to pray even in the evening, and praying without ceasing. That's an essential in our lives. But will we really have something to talk to God about if we don't know how God thinks? And so we need to be listening to God. And try to imagine if we had a friendship where it worked in the following way. Every time I'm with a person, they're just so excited, and they want to tell me a lot of things. And then when I might be able to say something, they look at the watch. People don't do that anymore. But they look at the time and say, oh, I've got to go. But the next time, we're going to sit down, and we're going to have another good, long conversation. And maybe that repeats itself over and over again. And I never get to say anything. Well, we think that's not the way a friendship ought to work. And when you think about God, we shouldn't have him in a silent mode anytime. Sometimes I think about being with Sewell and Paul Earnhardt, and I tell other fellas that I almost don't even want to ask the question. I don't want it to slow them down. I want them to say whatever is going to be on their mind, and I just want to absorb that. Well, I believe to a higher level, without a doubt, we need to give that kind of attention to God. It's not like I go to the Bible just to get some questions answered. I want to go to the Bible to know the Lord. And I believe all of you that are here right now are that way. Another thought that I'd like for you to think about, are we giving 1% of that time again? Let me go back to that. What would 1% be? Well, every day has the same amount of time, 1,440 minutes. And 1% of that would be 14.4, and that would really be 14 minutes and 24 seconds. And if you were to round that off, that'd be 15 minutes a day. Now, what could you do with 15 minutes a day? Well, one illustration I like, and I've timed it, and I've done it in Spanish, I've done it with poor readers. By the way, one of the great things about teaching home Bible studies is seeing people learn how to read the Bible. I always have them do that. I tell them that I don't want them to feel embarrassed. We all have to begin somewhere. But you need to be able to read it for yourself. And my favorite classes have been, well, when they want more than one class a week, sometimes more than two a week, and they practice the reading so it would be smooth for the next class. That will steal a teacher's heart. You really want to teach people like that. But they could read, and even in South America, in 15 minutes a day, the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. That's just 15 minutes. Now, somebody must say, and they say, well, the Lord deserves more than that, and he does. What would 10% of our time be like? That's the most valuable thing you could give, is your time. And 10%, well, if we're rounding it out to 15 minutes on one, well, be like 2.5 hours, I guess. And I'm not saying we have every day. I long for it. But I'm not saying we have that time every day. But I do believe we have 15%, and maybe we could build up to something. You know, start somewhere. And the mind's like a muscle, and you get accustomed to reading and to reading with profit that way. Now, I have four suggestions as we continue here on what I think helps Bible reading. The first one, I would say, read aloud. I really do believe that helps. I have a friend that he will say, I'm going to give this a try. And then he came back and he said, I believe you get a double portion. I never expressed it that way. But he said, I believe you get a double portion out of doing it this way. Because you do see it and you hear it. And it will help you to concentrate. And I mentioned, I've seen a river or a tree planted by the rivers of water. And at my house, I can see a tree like I can right now, looking out there. And then I can see beyond the tree and see other trees. And suddenly I'm in the forest and I'm not on the page. But if I'm reading aloud, and you can drift this way, but it helps you to concentrate. I read once that rabbis would never allow their young students to read silently the scripture. Maybe it's a thing of respect, but I think there is something to reading aloud. And for years, I've been trying to do all my Bible reading aloud. I think reading slowly is valuable. We're in such a hurry that we rush through things. And I tell people I rush through the junk mail. I don't even want to go through it. If I don't recognize it, I delete. And I speed read all of that. Get it out of the way as quickly as I can. Sometimes I've been too quick in my speed reading. I've erased some valuable note or something that someone sent to me. But with the Bible, I want to give the time. I've read, and this is interesting, from two different situations. I've read where prisoners of war and people in concentration camps would sometimes only have a page of the Bible. And they would read that one word a day. And they were trying to just get their mind around that word and how it connected to the other words they had previously read. Well, I can't say read the Bible one word a day, but there is something to be said about slow reading. And sometimes I've had friends to ask me the question, well, how many times did you read that? Because they know I really believe in aggressive Bible reading, which is what I want to talk about as we continue. But sometimes it's not how many times, it's how you read. And one of the most valuable things for me is reading slowly. I've seen some things that if I had read very quickly, I would have passed right over it. I can give you one, just an example, Psalm 119, where that person asked me the question, how many times did you read that psalm? And that year, I had read it many, many times. But I told him, I think I saw it because I was slowing down. And so in Psalm 119, I tell people, you got to keep up with these pronouns as they shift on you. Sometimes, in English, we don't have the number now that we used to have with the word you. Remember, it used to be ye in the older versions, and that'd be a plural, and the you would be more like a singular. And so I'm reading through Psalm 119, and it's a prayer. You know, it's the psalmist talking to God, and it's you, just all the way through that hymn. And you're all the way through that hymn. But in verse 115, it says you, but it's not talking to God. And somebody might say, well, how do you know? Well, it said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Well, he wasn't talking to God right there. And that's an interesting break in a hymn where the verse before, the verse after, and all the verses before and after, we're talking to God. Well, I think sometimes when we speed read, we kind of get, we feel like we've hit a bump, something happened here. And I feel like, why am I have to start this thing all over again to understand what's been happening to him? But if you read slowly, and is there a lesson in that? I believe there is. The enemy is ever present in that psalm. He is hounding the psalmist there. He is persecuting. He is threatened by it. But there's one thing that the psalmist will not allow. He won't allow that person to come in here. And that prayer, the enemy is present out there, but he doesn't get into this sanctuary, you might say. And one thing, he will not let the enemy penetrate in this way. And so, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Reading slowly then. Reading units. I love the book of Jeremiah, but I don't always get to read it at one setting. Sometimes there's demands on one's time, like it would be on yours. Man, I got to go to a study, but I'm willing to get something in. And so maybe I'll read 20 chapters, and I feel like, well, if I can do the 20 chapters, I do have a unit. I would understand that. Because 21 and following, we have dated material in the book. So I can say, well, if I can get 20 in, I get my unit in. That's valuable. Reading Psalms, you can get units in. If I read the life of Christ in the book of Matthew or Luke, Luke's one of my adopted books. If I read Luke, I want to read it at one setting. I want to feel like I don't want to feel like I've lost the book by looking at a verse, but I do want to see those verses. And so if I got to slow down and I get to read the book at one setting, I feel like it's been so valuable, at least to me. And so reading units. Teachers do this in school. Sometimes the kids say, I don't get anything out of Shakespeare. What's the teacher going to say? Well, yeah. Well, put that Julius Caesar book up, and maybe when we get to an American writer like Mark Twain, you'll enjoy reading. No, she's going to say, you got to keep reading. And read the whole work. You'll be surprised the things you're going to learn along the way that will kind of put things in line. And they would even suggest maybe reading it a couple of times. Oh, if you didn't like it, after page one, what would ever give you the idea that you might like it after a couple of times? But many times, reading is an acquired taste. And if you will give yourself to the Bible, it will reward you. God is the person behind it. And how are you going to get to know God? How he thinks? How are you going to understand him? As God was saying in the book of Jeremiah, unless you've been paying attention to it. Try doing the units. And then another thing, look up the words. And I've learned I need to look up the words that I do know, that I thought I knew. Because they become richer in meaning. I look up adverbs. I look up prepositions. I never realized till I went to South America the key in many languages. Maybe it's always this way. Prepositions. And it's so easy to misuse them in Spanish, by the way. Not to say that I have a grip, but I pay attention to the prepositions, those kind of things. I want to know and understand what I'm reading. Now, another illustration for those 4 points. When I was dating my wife, she would write me letters. I would write her letters. How do you think I would treat the letter? Well, I'd even be careful. I open up envelopes today in a terrible way. They're destroyed by the time I get to what's inside it. But I would really lift this thing up. You know, I wanted to get to it in a gentle way. And I took out the letter, and this is what I wasn't going to do. I wasn't going to read just the first sentence and say, oh, that's enough for today. And I'll put it back, and I'll read the next sentence tomorrow. You know, I've gone to houses in South America, and maybe there could be some in America. And people say, oh, we read the Bible every day. Oh, I just feel so happy to hear that. And what they mean by that, they have a little box here that has a little sheet of paper with one verse on it. And they read that verse every day, and that's their Bible reading. Well, that's better than nothing. But that's not what I would call Bible reading. And I wouldn't do my wife's letter that way. One verse, you know, one line, and I've been waiting on the letter. And so I'm going to read it in its entirety. I will read it slowly. Now, it's a little hard when you first get it. You know, you're just so excited what's coming next in the letter. You want to get through it. But I give it the slow reading. And I, like I'm saying, and I would read aloud. try to imagine how it might sound, you know, coming from the person I'm dating. And I would even look up the words, even the ones I thought I knew. Because if there's any affection in that letter, and there was, I wanted to pull out and squeeze out everything I could find in that letter. Why would I not want to do that with the Bible? And so the idea of that kind of reading. Now, we want to ask ourselves the question, let me give you another idea that's rather, maybe it's weird on my part. I like reading backwards sometimes. I don't mean reading the last word and then the next to the last word, but I'll read the last sentence of a book and I'll work my way back. We did that the other day in a class in the book of Galatians with a high school class that I have that comes over on Monday afternoon. And I could tell there was a smile there on their faces because they realized it made them concentrate in a different way. And that's what I'm trying to do. If I'm just getting in a rut here, I did that with the book of Job, by the way. You know, I get to the end, I want to see how I got there. And so I backtrack my way through the book. So I'm not saying you have to read the Bible that way, but you want to try to say, I want to make sure I'm getting this and everything you can bring to the table, so to speak, to read the Bible with profit. You must do. Now, coming back, another application. I believe in that aggressive Bible reading where we should, I think, adopt a book of the Bible for a year at least. I got this idea in a roundabout way. I remember in my daily Bible reading, I'd go through the book of Ezekiel, and there'd be moments where I felt like I was hitting a bump, and then the last nine chapters, I felt like I just wasn't getting the material. And so what are my options? Well, obviously, I thought about maybe what I might tell a Shakespearean teacher. I don't like Shakespeare. By the way, I do now. But I was thinking, am I going to put the book down? That surely can't be the solution. Maybe what I could do is go after the book. And so I made a commitment to myself. I'm going to read this book, reread this book, multiple readings of this book, and I'm not going to preach on it or teach on it. And it ended up being 3 years. Now, when you start to like something, it's hard not to preach or teach on it. You know, you're feeling like, wow, I'm getting something here. And let me say something about the joy of discovery. It's always a mixed emotion. It's a mixed emotion because it's a thrill. It's exciting to learn something. But it's a little bitter in the sense that, why didn't I see it before? What took me so long? Why would it take me maybe 20 or 30 readings to finally get it? And so, in that way, I want you to think with me here. When we talk about reading a lot, somebody might come up and say, well, Tom, you must know a lot about Scripture. No, that doesn't mean that. What it means is, I want to know about Scripture. And that's where we all are. I think that's a wonderful thought. We all want to know more. And it may be that, you know, if I were to, Ryan tells me he can't run a mile now. I don't know. He says he could do it in 8 minutes. That'd be great for me. But a fellow that's, you know, an athlete, done track, no, I'm not going to keep up with a fellow like that. I'd have to go into training for a long, long time, and I probably, at my age, couldn't catch up anyway. But you can start, and I would want you to know, I would want to encourage every effort in the right direction. To let you know that's sincere. I used to do an intensive Bible study camp when we lived in South America, where have maybe like 17 or 20 to come from Argentina and Chile, and they'd stay with us. And I remember this one girl on the first test, she got a 17% on the first test. And I don't give true and false and multiple choice and, you know, answering and essays, you know. And, oh, she was somewhat discouraged. I would understand that. But, you know, I would say, you got to try. And then there were a couple of others that had been with me before that were in college at the moment. And they took that girl under their wing. And they began to show her how to study. And on the final exam, she got 35%. We applauded that. That, you know, 17 on one test to 35 on the final. That's a tremendous jump. The next year, she was 9% and above the whole year. Why would we not celebrate, maybe to take a phrase from the Bible, the day of small things? Because small things do line up for big things. And so I want you to see that so you don't get discouraged in your Bible reading. Somebody might say, well, Tom, every time do you sit down, do you feel like you're getting a lot? No, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel dense. But what I say in my prayer, I know I want to know this. And I'll say in my prayer, if all I get today is more familiar with what I'm reading, that's still going to be a good day. I want you to think that way. A lot of people come and they don't read because they say, I don't understand what I read. I remember one person saying that after I talked like this. You know, what is it going to do to read the Bible if we don't understand it? And I almost want to say, and I do say, that's why you read it. Because you want to understand it. And I don't know how you'll get there if you don't read and try. And I would want you to know that there are a lot of people that will be very supportive of you giving the effort. And if you only come away today saying, I get more familiar with it. And you don't have to understand everything. Who does understand everything that God has said? But I want to understand it. And if it means just getting more familiar with it, that will help me the next time through. And I want you to think that way. So, in adopting a book, where we attend, we try to read. Some people say, what do you think the percentage is of those who do or do not? Well, I can't control that. I can only encourage. I'm not trying to beat up on people if they're not getting all their Bible reading in. But if they feel like, I had one fellow say one time, well, it makes it sound like you want us to feel bad if we're not reading the Bible. And I would say, well, yes, I would want you to feel bad if you're not reading the Bible. But if you're making an effort, I definitely want to be supportive. But you need to push yourself. You know, I reach a level and I want to push a little higher. And they tell me, the athletes do, your greatest gain is what you do after you're tired. Isn't that interesting? What do you do after you're tired? Push on. Push on. Now, I think it's good for us to adopt one. I think we have to have genres that have become adopted books. By that, I think everyone should have one of the gospel accounts of the life of Christ. It may be John for some. Might be Book of Mark for some. Luke's the one I really like. I don't read Luke to the exclusion. And I've adopted John on another occasion. I've adopted Matthew. I've adopted Mark. But I still use the book of Luke for all my home Bible studies. And somebody said, well, you don't have to read Luke very often now, do you? I would never assume that. Last year, now I don't get to do it all the time like I would like, but last year I tried to read the book of Luke 68 times aloud. I do need to read it. I get excited with the story. It convinces me again. I want you to get the joy, that idea out of reading. And like I said, it doesn't mean I know. You can't read the Bible and not learn something. But it doesn't put me in competition with anyone. It just helps me to know more than I did before. And I would really stress that in the class with the kids that come to that kind of a Bible camp, because they would get in the competition there. But I really think it helped us when we could applaud that 35. They were saying it's about learning what God has said and really have it as a treasure. So adopt one of the Gospels. I think you ought to adopt one of the prophets. And think about it. If you get one prophet, you have the tools to get another prophet. I think you ought to have a poetry book. By the way, all the prophets are psalmists. A third of the Old Testament is Hebrew poetry. So poetry is going to help you there. You need to get some grip on the poetry part of the Bible. I think you need to get an epistle. In some ways, epistles are very challenging because it's like, well, maybe this doesn't sound challenging, but it's like listening to your wife talk to somebody on the phone and she hadn't said their name and you know who she's talking to. It's like that one-way conversation and you kind of pick up on that. Well, how do you pick up on that? Well, you know the other person. That's why in the epistles you might want to go to the book of Acts, learn all you can about that early moment for those churches. And then when Paul writes back, you know the church, and you know Paul, you've been trying to learn a lot about Paul, and it kind of helps you to visualize a little bit. Well, in that genre. You need apocalyptic language. You'll get that in the prophets. You don't think of Jeremiah as being a prophet of apocalyptic literature, but he has a paragraph in there where there's no light, there's no sound, you know, no beast of the field, no man, beast of the field or birds. That's an eerie thing. You see, and the trembling and the shaking, could it be that big of a destruction that's coming our way? Do we see it like God sees it? So you get apocalyptic language. Now, genres. I like the book of Luke. Just to give you an example. The book starts off with singing. Really, hymns. And I tell people, if you'll read the book of Luke carefully, you're going to get narrative, you're going to get parables, you're going to get hymns, you're going to get apocalyptic literature. I remember one time I was in a study and someone said, to understand the book of Revelation, you need to understand Matthew chapter 24. And I thought that was a valid point. If I can get, who gets their mind completely around any text? But a smaller unit helps me to embrace larger units. And I think Matthew 24 has helped. And so I want you to see how books lead to other things. And if you can learn one book, you can learn another. And it will grow. People who used to write commentaries would say, and I think I've seen it by one modern author, something along this line, they would say they would read their book of the Bible 100 times before they wrote a word. I like that. 100 doesn't sound like a tremendous number in one way. But try to read some significant book in volume. They're all significant. But one in volume, try to read it 100 times. See how easy that might be. It would be a challenge. They still can be wrong, and I can be too. But I love the respect that was given. I'm going to read that. And that's another thing I thought about Ezekiel. I wanted to read Ezekiel, and I really mean this, more than the commentaries about Ezekiel. I'm not saying you don't read those, but surely God said it best. And when we're preaching, that ought to come out as well. I want you to know a story. It happened here. Well, not in this room. It was back there in the auditorium. I've always told Sewell that my favorite part of his preaching, at least from my young days, was how he read the Bible. I really liked that. And maybe Sewell asked me to do something because he thought, well, I appreciate good Bible reading. And so he had me read the Lord's Prayer in John 17. That was the most terrible reading I've ever done in my life. I got through it, and everybody else maybe got through it with me, but it wasn't read the way I knew it should be read, but I don't know. Sometimes you're, and I have read it, and I had, but maybe it makes me nervous to be around this fellow anyway. Maybe that was the idea. I don't know. But it would grieve me to read poorly the scripture. It always does. Sometimes I read a good portion very well, and I stumble there. And I know it can happen, but I don't like it. And it irritates me. If I could give you an example, this week I went to have my hair cut. It makes me think of Sewell every time I do it for a meeting. And that's another story. But I was there, and I knew the lady had recently gotten married, but I wasn't sure, you know, about the time frame. And I said, listen, I know it's not that far back, but maybe it's been a year since you've gotten married. She said, no, I got married in December, and this month I'm getting a divorce. Oh, I felt like there was a collapse in my inner being. And the stories she told and how she had been deceived and all of that. And I hate for people to give up on relationships, but everything she said, it just made that one of the saddest moments just to get your hair cut. I feel that way when I read poorly the scripture. Now, that's putting pressure on me. But I don't like that feeling. I want to read well. But I'll have to do what those people in Argentina do to read well. And they read well. They practice the reading. Multiple readings. Someone mentioned to me, please today say something about family reading the Bible. Well, we live in a time where it becomes definitely more difficult. We've had moments of great success, even in my home, but moments where it's not the way I want it to be. Now, how does that happen? You already know a little bit how it happens. We've been to homes where people don't even eat together. Not because they're enemies. Everybody's got their own routine. I remember one time I was sitting at the table coming home for a visit, and they were saying, if children eat one meal a week with their parents, they do better in school. I thought, wow, my kids are geniuses then. Yeah, they've been eating with us. It'd be very typical in Argentina for everybody to eat together. But it doesn't mean that all the things line up well. We get so busy. And if we fail, you know, we lose that moment, how would we get it back? Well, I don't know that I have any guarantees. Are there any? But you can say, hey, we're missing out on the time to be together in the presence of God. And if we could just, you know, maybe start slowly. Sometimes young people are kind of, they're not really there when you do 15 minutes. Maybe you've got to engage that slowly. But we all need to do that. And whatever my weaknesses or failures have been, before you admit that, you can't deny it. But you say, this isn't what we want. And so we want to come to Bible reading. In adopting the books, if you just reread them, you'll never realize how much good they will do. And looking up the words. And I'm not saying you got to go to a Greek dictionary. You know, we need to know our own language better. One thing we learn when we go to other countries is that you finally learn English when you learn Spanish. Or you finally learn English when you learn French or whatever. It makes you look at the syntax of the thing. And adjectives and adverbs, if you were never paying attention in class, Well, we'll hit you when you start learning another language. So, yes, maybe we don't appreciate our language enough. But this is a book that we just want to know as fully as we can. Now, I want to give a few scriptures here. Obviously, I could talk about reading in the Bible. And I love that statement by Paul that when you read what I wrote briefly, you may understand. I'm not saying you're going to get it, but it can be obtained that way. And that should be our encouragement to reading. I think it's good to see structure in reading. I heard someone talking about the word chiasm behind me over here, and I mentioned that word. Sometimes people think, well, someone was saying yesterday, you're not using notes, and I'd say in myself, well, no. Generally, I don't go out of the text, so my outline's right there in front of me. I don't feel like it's an astounding thing. But I do that for a reason, for myself. I'm not talking about anybody else. I just want people to think when they leave, I could do that. I could read a text. And if I would just stay with that and be patient with it and maybe read before and after like you should, I might be able to do the same thing. If I go around, someone said, but yesterday you went over to Ezekiel and you went over there and wow, you moved through the Bible. That's the thing that frightens me sometimes. I'm afraid somebody might go away saying, I'll never be able to do that. I believe you could. But what I want you to be able to go away, if I stay at one place and I just keep looking and keep looking and I'm slow enough and I make it come out and you could say, I want to read the Bible that way for myself, then oh, that's a rewarding thing to hear. And I say that with great, I'm not your example. Let me give this illustration. I believe I'm trying to teach my way out of the lives of people. You know, at the beginning of a home Bible study, everybody depends on you. You know, and people are saying, our eyes are opening. We're seeing things we hadn't seen before, and they're just so excited. But if I'm a good teacher, I'll be able to do it in a way they won't need me anymore. You see what I'm saying? Teach your way out of their lives. It's not that I don't want to be a part of their lives. I enjoy being with the people I've taught. And I enjoy being able to share scripture with them. But if a teacher in school does a good job, the student doesn't need that teacher beside them when they're making their budget and summing up the numbers and how much money they're going to spend. They've been equipped to do that. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. But the chiasm word, I believe there is structure in the Bible like that. I call it symmetry because you say chiasm, people kind of say, it's time to go to sleep here. It's getting academic. Well, let me use symmetry. And I'll give you one from the New Testament. I haven't seen anybody make this comment, but, you know, originality is forgetting where you got it in the first place. But in John chapter 5, I believe there's symmetry where the Lord presents his evidence to defend himself. And there's ways people talk about it, but what I want you to see, just looking at my hand, the Lord will begin with John the Baptist, and he will end with Moses. As you come closer to the heart, he'll talk about his works, those miracles. And on the other side of the center, he'll talk about Scripture. And in the very middle, he talks about his Father. Now, without being a scholar, would you be able to tell me where you think the emphasis is? It's in the heart of that symmetry. And it radiates out from the Father through the miracles and Scripture to the men of God. And so, I believe there is that kind of symmetry. And I believe it's good. I think there's symmetry in pronouns, by the way. Let's take a hymn that everybody knows, Psalm 23. That's a beautiful hymn. And we don't think of shifts in that hymn because we've read it so many times, and that's the beauty of multiple readings. The shift is seamless. Don't you like that? Now, when you can read and you don't feel a bump, that means it's seamless to you. But the hymn starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He." Well, ask yourself the question. I do this to myself. Is he talking to God or about God? Well, he's talking about God. You get to verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me." We're talking to God. And then the hymn concludes in verse 6. It's a short one. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I go back to talking about God. Is there a lesson in that? I believe there is. I believe worship embraces what we say to God and what we say about God. I believe our greatest tool of evangelism is our praise of God. When people really see we give credit to God, that means my time is approaching its close. But can you see what I'm trying to say? When we give our attention to God, and it reflects, and there's no difference between what I say to him and what I say about him, and the people around us hear that, maybe they will say, as the prophets envision, they'll come to you